Shall we pray? Father, this morning, we just thank you, Father. We just thank you. We just thank you. Even as we stand here, we wait in your presence. We wait for you to speak. Speak to us, Father. You always speak to us as a father. Help us to hear and receive as children. Speak, Father, this morning once again. We need a word from you. And I pray everyone here, respect your what the age in the spirit is, will receive something from you. Because as a father, you speak to everyone. And you speak to everyone, each one, in the way only you can speak and we can understand. So I surrender this time into the hands, Spirit of God. Minister to each one of us. Let it your voice that will prevail in our ears, even at the end of the service. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. If you were there last week, the first Sunday of this year, we were looking ahead into this year and we looked at three ways in a church or an individual functions. Either you live in the past and your past defines your present and your future and you are just a slave of your past. Or you can be so caught up in the present, and be destroyed because you live as if there is no tomorrow and you do not know. You're never prepared for that day when everyone has to give account. Or you live as scripture teaches us, learning from your past, standing in the grace of God in your present. And when you look into your future, you look with hope. This morning, I would title this message as Facing Your Tomorrows. I want to turn first to Matthew chapter 6 and read from verse 25 onwards. This is Jesus himself speaking to a set of people, poor, simple people. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we wear, or what will we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, meaning those who do not know God, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So God, in flesh, Jesus himself is looking at a set of simple people who have no security, the kind of security today's world offers, and telling them, don't worry about tomorrow. If anybody else has said it, they would have told him, you must be kidding. Not worry about tomorrow. But here is God himself standing in flesh and saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Like I said, we are already into the 10 days into the new year. It doesn't seem so new. Let's put it in perspective. Then only we'll understand. A year has only 8,640 hours. And already we have covered 250 hours and 10 minutes. It's already gone. Okay? We have an obsession with tomorrow. Obsession. People in the world have an obsession with tomorrow. That's why people in the world get fooled, trapped by the occult. Astrology, palm reading, fortune telling, and in the church, running after prophets. You don't have to run after prophets. If they come to you, be ready. God have mercy. But they do. No, people have an obsession with tomorrow. That's why if you look at most people when they, I'm not talking about you, because I know you don't read newspapers. Most people when they open the newspaper, the first page they go to is horoscope. Okay? Okay? Tomorrow. And Jesus tells here, the love of the Father in his heart. Okay? It's not being condemning or anything. It's that love of the Father pouring out through the Son. He's telling this, dear ones who have probably left their daily wages job and is sitting at his feet and listening. They're all daily workers. They have no pension, no insurance, no medical coverage, nothing. They work hand to mouth, they live, and they all have left it and is sitting at his feet and listening. Okay? Disciples who left everything. Don't worry about tomorrow. Now, he didn't say don't think about tomorrow. He says don't worry about tomorrow. Worry is usually a result of an attempt to control the future. You can plan for the future, but you cannot live there. Are you getting the picture? You can only plan for the future. I cannot live tomorrow. You can only live today. So God says, learn to plan for tomorrow. He's not saying don't plan, but learn to eliminate worry. In this Sermon on the Mount and in these 8 verses, 5 times Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about life. Worry, like somebody said, is the cancer of the soul because it eats into your today. Worry is the cancer of your soul. It eats into your today. How do you eliminate worry? Don't think the wealthy doesn't worry. They worry about other things which we don't worry about. The wealthy also worry. Most of the wealthy are wealthy through unrighteous means, so they worry about the tax man. The greatest worry is the IRS. Okay? And they more and more security features. They worry. The tax man and the thief, sometimes they both are the same. Okay? Health does not eliminate worry. Strength doesn't eliminate worry. Education does not eliminate worry. Doesn't eliminate worry. When Jesus says, "When don't worry about what to eat, what to drink, what to wear," he's simply talking to us about the basics of life. And to that you can add all the other things we lust, covet after. Okay, he's talking about the basics. At the end of the day, basics. What is it? What you eat, what you drink, what you wear. He doesn't talk about houses, okay? Remember, because he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who lived in tents. So he will not talk about houses. Add to all the basics. Okay, if you don't have to worry about your basics, eliminate worry about the basics, then you will be able to eliminate worry about all the other things. Why do we worry? Why do we worry? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 31 and 32, we there? Is it? Yeah, 6, sorry. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek. Then he says something. That's the key. The key is there. He says, for your heavenly Father. The key is there. Your heavenly Father. Your Father. The key is this. Trust. The key is this. Trust. This you don't have to worry. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 11. When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. Whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. He says from the basic need about eating and drinking to the greatest trial you will face when you are being led for your execution and have to give an answer. Don't worry, your Father will tell you what to do. Don't worry. You have a Father in heaven. Our basic need, water, drink, and clothing, to the day, God says, when you will be led before the courts. And you may be killed. Don't even worry about anything in between. He says, you will always be my children. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. Imagine you are always between 5 to 7 years old. Not a baby, okay? Baby doesn't understand anything. 5 to 7, 8 years old. And you know in the periphery of your vision, your parent, one of the two, is always there. It's always there. And that's what Jesus was saying. That's how Jesus lived. My Father is always with me. And I always do what my Father wants. And to do His will is my food. I trust Him to the uttermost, even when He is not there. I will trust Him with my spirit into His hands. Luke 23:46. Even when the Father turned His face away, He says, you know what? I know my Father and I trust Him. Even in the dark, I trust Him. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, Father. When His Father turned His face away, what did He say? My God, my God. He knew it was judgment as God. But when He had to die, He said, my Father. There's two pictures of God. One is as a God. When you sin, you fear God. When you're afraid, you trust your Father. He says, my Father, my Father. And Jesus taught His disciples, I have come so that you may know the Father, to reveal to you the Father, so trust can come back. And He said, I and the Father are the same. If you know me, you know the Father. So in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, when the first martyr in the church is being killed, what he says is, what does he say? They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, my Father, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit. Worry is simply a lack of trust. And you can eliminate worry only by building trust, building your relationship with God as a child with His Father. That is what faith is. We think about faith as doing great things. That's a result. But faith, walking by faith, is simply saying, I trust my Father. The first revelation of the resurrected Jesus. The first revelation of the risen Jesus. You know what's the first revelation given to mankind by the resurrected Jesus? Is this what he tells Mary Magdalene to go and tell the whole world? Is this. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. To my God and your God." It is not my God first. It is my Father and your Father. That's the first revelation. And everything else begins from that. Every else with God begins from that. This is the starting point. He is my Father. If he is my Father, he loves me as a father. Understand that. That is why Jesus was going around. Nobody had to do one thing to Jesus to receive anything from him. Nobody had to pay an offering for a healing. Nobody had to do anything to be fed. He asked them, "What do you have?" and "Give it to me." That's all. And gave it much more back. But nobody had to do anything to receive anything from the Father. But when to receive his approval, that is the discipleship, then it demanded something else. But to receive. So in any church, anywhere you can go, and if you know him as Father, you will receive. Or in your prayer closet, you will receive. My children have to do nothing. My five children have to do nothing to receive anything from me as a father. Approval is a different thing. Are you getting the picture? If your child failed in 6 exams and came back home and fell ill, will you say, "I'm not taking you to the doctor until you pass all your exams"? No. You don't even connect the two. Are you getting the picture? Okay, sometimes you have to get this picture. To receive from God. He's a father. He loves his children. He says his son falls upon the wicked and the righteous. He gives you freely. So God says, don't worry. Your Father in heaven loves you. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father other than through me." Jesus open the way for every human being to come to God and know him as Father. Even for Christians, the problem is not so much the concept of the Father, but the will of the Father. Understand this. This is the issue. If you don't get the picture of the fatherhood of God, nothing else will fall straight. Actually, we'll always struggle. Because families have been divided, societies have been divided, nations have been divided because of the marred picture of the Father. And parents individually have departed from God. And then when they depart from God, the will of God is no longer sacrosanct. That means each man, each woman, each child is king. There's only one king, is God the Father. But when we don't know who the God the Father is, then each one becomes king. The Lord's Prayer makes no sense at all. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." No, it doesn't make any sense. It is actually not that. Does it make any sense? If you don't know God as your Father, nothing in the Bible will make any sense. You may know it by heart. It will not make real sense because it will be your own interpretation of the word, because deep inside you are the Father, the ultimate authority. And it is your reading of what God should be like, not God's reading about who I should be like. Nothing makes any difference. I'm telling you honestly, if you do not know God, and God has Father, and what the fatherhood of God means. So you remove God and the fatherhood of God from the public space, which is being done every day. Then the authority of God as Father, as the Creator, is questioned. Everything else starts falling apart. That's how it started. You know, that's how it started up there and down here. The angels are called the sons of God, right? Are angels called sons of God? And Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13, one of those main sons of God. What did he say? Go in that order in which I have given you. Okay? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He says, no, I don't accept your authority. I will be your father. I will lift my throne above your throne. And things started falling apart in the heavenlies. Realize? Are you getting it? That's where it began. And that fellow comes into the garden when man and woman has been made. And in Genesis 3 and verse 1, what does he say? Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed? Do you have to listen to the Father? You don't have to listen to your Father. You don't have to. So what is the purpose of incarnation? Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to put it right. First, pay the penalty for our rebellion, because angels cannot be restored, because they're rebelled by seeing. They're spiritual beings, so they see and know God. Therefore, they can never be restored. We don't. So we can be restored. First, to pay the penalty of rebellion, and second, to restore us back to that relationship with the Father. And finally, to restore all creation back to the authority of the Father. That will happen 1,000 years after his second coming. That's what salvation is, a returning back to the Father. Therefore, in the final move of the Holy Spirit before the end comes, the judgment comes in Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6. This is what scripture says. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Okay, this is not talking about when John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. No, this is talking about the second, final one. And he will turn what? The hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So the final move of God would be this restoration. It will happen in homes and ultimately happen worldwide among God's people, a returning to the Father, to the real Father, that many will return. But remember, there are two fathers. Either way, there are two fathers. There's one real one and there is the pretender. And at the end, everyone will choose one or the other father. In John chapter 8, verses 42 to 44, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He says, ultimately everyone will be defined by one father or the other father. If you belong to your father in heaven, you will have his mark on your head, forehead, and you will do his works, his mark on your hand. And if you belong to the other one, he will give you his mark on your head and you will do his work. Either way, everyone will be defined by who your father is. And there is that verse before that, just an aside. Come to 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. It's an important thing. If I do not understand what your father is saying, and not able to listen to his word, check your heart. That's one thing. When I study the word, when I listen to anybody preaching, I want to hear my father speak. I don't want to listen to the, belong to the other side. No way, Jose, I don't want to be there. I want to hear what my father says, because he speaks. He speaks, our father speaks. Ultimately, creation will be defined by who their father is. There will be a final division. A lake of fire. Everybody who belongs to that father will be thrown there. In Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil, the father is thrown in, who deceived them, was cast in the lake of fire, brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. This beast and the false prophet is the ones who are used by that father to draw multitudes to their father. So these three will go in first. And after that, verse 15, and everyone not found written in the book of father. Father has a book, it's called the book of life. Everyone who is not there in the father's book will go to their father. God says, you chose your father, go live with your father. What is heaven? Revelation 21. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What does tabernacle mean? House. The house, the home of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And what he'll do? He'll just do what a father or a parent does. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's when the home is restored. And eternity, as we will see, will begin. Okay. And somewhere deep inside, all of mankind is making their choices. So the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. The kingdom of God is a matter of power. And if you are in the kingdom, you know who your father is. In Luke 18, verses 15 to 17, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And Jesus called to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. You getting the picture? What's the primary nature of a child? What is that? They don't worry. They worry you, they don't worry. They don't worry. All our children. You think any one of them is worried about who is paying their fees? We worry our heads off. Do they worry? Oh, when I go home today, will I get lunch? That's the last thought. They're thinking about lunch. They don't worry about lunch. That's what Jesus is saying. The primary nature, character of a child is trust. They implicitly trust. And God says, remember, not that you have to become childish, but he says, remember, trust your Father in heaven as your children trust you. Jesus' entire life was characterized by his relationship with his Father. And the religious class, the major issue with him was that he called God his Father. In John chapter 5, verse 18, they had a major issue. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said God was his Father. Making himself equal with God. Look at verse. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You look through his discourses Actually, you will see, most of the discourses is about his father. My father, my father, my father, my father, my father, my father. It's all about his father. Are you getting the picture? That's why he came. Over and over and over, he's reiterating his relationship with the father so that we could have a same relationship with his father. Did you notice? Every time he's in a situation which would be like mind-boggling for us, you got 5,000 people, men and hungry men and women and hungrier children sitting around, and you just got 5 loaves of bread. What does he do? He just looks up. Little gesture. Matthew 6, verse 41. What does he do? Yeah, Mark, not Matthew, sorry. Mark 6, 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, what did he do? Those little gestures, don't forget. He looked up. No? You know you can talk with eyes? Not a word. Dad, I know you hear me. Or it is to raise somebody back from the dead who's been shut in a tomb for 4 days after he died. John chapter 11, verse 41 and 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. You know, in the spirit is faster than even thoughts. The stone hasn't been moved. He hasn't even come out. He already knows he's been answered. Father, I thank you. You've heard me. How do you eliminate worry from your life? Naturally, we worry. Even like instant reaction in the flesh is to worry. But how do you eliminate it constantly? There's only one way. Know your Father through Jesus. Live as a child of the Father like Jesus did. What is salvation? In simple terms, is going home back to the Father. Just going back home to the Father. That is why the story of the prodigal son is the most well-known story in human history. There's no other story that is as well-known as the story of the prodigal son. One after another, he talks about 3 parables. But you know the punchline in each one of those parables in Luke 15, first parable about this lost sheep. When he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Second one in the lost coin, verse 9 and 10. And when she had found it, she called her friends and neighbors together and said, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And the prodigal son? And he arose, came to his father when he was still a great way off. His father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. What do angels see that we do not see? In the first 2 accounts, you will see angels rejoicing. What is that angel see that we do not see? Angels see the joy of the Father over every child that comes back. That brightens up all of heaven. Every child that comes back home, they see the Father's face lighting up. They breathe, they move, everything according to God. And they see the joy of the Father. They know what we do not know. What does salvation mean? You know, in many nations, you have these underground tunnels and caves, nature-made caves. You can go miles deep in, and you will have guided tours. The tour will, tour guide will take you in. One family was visiting one of these stores somewhere in Kentucky. And when they had gone quite inside, he switched off his torch. Then it was absolutely dark. Then he said, "I'm the only one who knows the way back." And he says, "If you get lost in a cave like this, usually within a few days, the person goes insane." Because that darkness is not darkness which we have experienced. It's oppressive darkness. Hell is not a place so much of punishment. It is a place of choice. Darkness is simply absence of light. And God says, all those who choose the other father because of his lies will go into a darkness where there is no light. God is light. Even now, the believing and the unbelieving still experience God at different levels. But there is a day and an hour coming. God will be removed from that place. He will remove himself. That is why it is called outer darkness. And when every child comes back into the light, there is great rejoicing. Angels see what we do not see. That is why God said, people choose darkness. They make a choice. In John chapter 3, verse 19, he says, people are choosing. They're choosing. They're not choosing hell, punishment. They're choosing darkness, which will lead to hell. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We first choose moral darkness, then we will choose eternal darkness. 3 days in Exodus 10 verses 22 to 23, 3 days before the end came, Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. 3 days Egypt sat under darkness. But when the darkness was lifted, did one Egyptian move to an Israelite dwelling? No, because they loved their darkness. It's not written. Mixed multitude left Egypt. No Egyptian followed Israel into the wilderness. They didn't. They did not choose the light of Israel. That is why angels rejoice so much, because they see what we do not see. A child is lost, coming home, and they see the joy of the father as he sees his children escaping darkness. First, the moral darkness. Second, the darkness that is coming. So what is worry? Worry in its simplicity is the fear of darkness. Because tomorrow is dark. Tomorrow is dark. You don't know what holds tomorrow. If you knew what holds tomorrow, then you don't worry. Worry is actually fear of darkness. Let me tell you, religion can never take that worry away, that fear away. Can you imagine caught in the trap of religion? First, let's talk about Judaism. Even if you break one letter of the law, you have broken the whole law. So how do you live all your life? Sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. And then on that day, pray on the Day of Atonement, the priest doesn't die. Priest is going trembling, people are waiting outside trembling. That is life. If you are a Muslim, 5 pillars of Islam. Let's look at that one pillar, which is personal. What is? I have to pray 5 times a day to please my God. 5 times, 5 times, 5 times, all your life. What a relationship. Do they know their father? No. Can you imagine living a Christian life where I have to pray 5 times, otherwise my father will be upset? Think. Religion will never take it away.
It will not, it cannot. No religion leads you to the Father. It leads to your unknown God. There's no fear. Let us forget the other four pillars. They have to visit Mecca at least once in their lifetime. That is why even government gives them subsidy and says go. If you are a Buddhist, eightfold path of Buddha, which Buddha himself cannot keep. At the end of it, Buddha never talks about heaven. What does he talk about? Nirvana. What is that? Nobody knows. Have you heard the joke about the Buddhist monk in New York? He ordered for a burger and gave $10. And the fellow pocketed the whole $10. And he says, where is my change? And the man looked at the monk and says, change comes from within. Religion will never give you peace. It cannot give you peace because you are trying to earn the love of God, which cannot be earned. The love of God cannot be earned. It can be only received freely through Jesus at the cross. You receive it freely, and then you don't worry about darkness. So it doesn't matter how brave you are outwardly, how fierce you are. Even the ISIL soldier, the most ruthless set of soldiers in Syria, is scared of dying by the bullet of a gun held by a Peshmerga woman. Because if you die from a woman, where do you go? What waits you on the other side? So his prayer before he goes to battle is, let me not die from a woman. Let her not kill me. You know how religion traps you? That is why Jesus says, stop worrying. Stop worrying. Get to know your Father. Know how much He cares for you. Know how much He loves you. Know how powerful He is. See how He has made provision for you in this life and the life to come. Not only in this life, don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. Basic. Just don't worry about this life. He's taken care of it. Just seek Him and seek His righteousness. And the life to come. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Who has told this in human history? Nobody. Nobody. It is left to the uncertainty of religion in the hands of. It's left to us. Religion leaves the onus on us. Faith puts the onus on God. Who will take me home? My Father will take me home. Not, I cannot go home. Even if I try my best, I cannot. But He will take me home. He will take me home. That's what Jesus does. That is where our release comes. But we have turned it around in the church. We have turned the Lord's Prayer and the Lord is us. Instead of our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be my name. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you getting the picture? It's not about our Father because we do not know the Father. Because the picture of the Father has been so badly marred by both man and by woman, influenced by the devil. First onus of messing up the image of the Father lies on the man. 6,000 years of human history, the face of the Father was marred by abusive patriarchy. Patriarchy is the face of the father, but it was abusive, where man became a tyrant and the woman was practically for all purposes a slave, to be used at his whim. Then when liberty, as we see in the West, came, you had a counterattack from the other side. That is why you see radical feminism. Radical feminism is a reaction to cruel patriarchy. And when we come to the last days, what is the result of this clash between patriarchy and radical feminism? Religious fundamentalism on one side and the rise of homosexuality. Wherein say, man says, I don't need the woman. Woman says, I don't need the man. Understand, behind these sexual acts, there is a spirit and a theory that is working. And it is all because the image of the father was marred in the eyes of man. God is, through Jesus, restoring man back to the original image. And he says, come, I will restore you. I will restore you. There is order. There is order in God's kingdom. But that's an order through love. Through love. Jesus came to restore. To restore. You know, in this house in which we are sitting, the most selfish person in this house are the babies at the back. The cutest, but the most selfish. That's their normal fallen behavior. It's absolutely, utterly selfish. The baby doesn't care two hoots what's happening here or who is preaching. It doesn't care whether you have slept or not. All it knows is, I am hungry, meet my need. I am wet, change my diaper. I cannot sleep, so thou shalt also not sleep. We say they are cute. Okay? If you bring that baby properly, when they come to that childhood stage, are the time when we enjoy them most, because they are obedient. Everything now that little child wants to do is please the father or the mother. And after that, they move into those dangerous teens. Now teens become sneaky and rebellious because they think they know better than their father. Finally, when we reach adulthood, we are a combination of a baby, a child, and a teenager. We are selfish, we are obedient, and rebellious. Jesus never said, be like a baby. Jesus never said, be like a teenager. He never said. He said, be like a child. Because you cannot eliminate worry without trust. A child can be trained. A teenager, it's very difficult to train them if you miss them during childhood. When we hear about a teenager called David and a teenager called Daniel and all and a teenager called Joseph, it's because they were trained when they were children. Otherwise, you would have never heard about them. Are we getting the picture? In John chapter 14, you have to read these portions which Jesus talks about. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. Greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Son may be Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He's talking about, you know, you want to know what a father-son relationship is? You just look at me. Everything that I'm doing,
I am doing it for and through my Father. Whatever I do, my Father is glorified. We have to read these portions over and over again to get this concept. But like I said, because we are not glorifying the Father and that is not our intent, so in the church, there are a few people whom God uses and most of the others who use God. Which is true in every family, if it is true. You may have a child who will obey and says, go do this, go do this, they will do it. And the rest of the time, the parents are used by them. You do this for me, you do this for me, you get me, I want Kindle, I want this one, I want iPad, I want... And if you don't give it to me, you watch out and see. You will not sleep. You will worry. And we worry God. Though God doesn't worry, we worry, try to worry God. If you don't give me what I want, you watch. I will not come to church next Sunday. I'm not going to pray. I am not going to read my word because I'm angry with you because I asked, you didn't give. Childish behavior. That's how people, why that's one of the reasons people quit church. It's got nothing to do with God or worshiping God. It's because they did not get from God what they asked. God is not using them. They are using God. Jesus through his life said, I will never use my Father. I am here so that my Father can use me. And therefore he always hears me. To those who use the Father, he gives them bread. He gives them. To those who make themselves available for the Father to use, he gives himself. For 40 years, God gave Israel bread. But to that man who led them for 40 years, God gave himself. That's why God says, grow. The gospel doesn't mean much to us. The spreading of the gospel doesn't mean much to us because our Father's joy means nothing to us. That's the truth. It's not the hurdles about preaching and all. The Father's joy doesn't. We need to be honest with God. Why don't we share, witness, testify? Why don't we give tracts? All these things are possible. Why don't we? Because the joy of the Father doesn't mean anything to us. Our joy matters. Lord, give me what I want. Therefore, rejoice with me is the cry in all those three parables. What is it? Rejoice with me. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Who for what? For the joy set before endured the cross. Just think about it. Just imagine Peter is the eldest son in a family and one of the younger sons is Richie there. Let's say Richie got lost. Everybody is panicking. Everybody is searching. Peter finds him. Can you imagine Peter's joy? The greater joy is when he brings the younger son back home and see the joy of the... Do you know what was the joy that was set before him? One, the joy of bringing a lost child back. And second, seeing the joy on the father's face. He saw that joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He realized the only way I can get my lost brother home is through the cross. There's no other way. He endured it, the joy. And that's what Jesus is saying. Do you share in my father's joy? Do you understand? So when God is saying, when you think about tomorrow, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. He says, don't worry. Tomorrow is taken care of. If you worry about something, worry about your brother's. Worry about your brother's soul. Worry about that. Because you know what? My Father in heaven. So the first question he will ask the rebellious teenager. In the Bible. He's not teen, but you can consider him as a teen. A boy who never grew up. His name is Cain. The first question God asks him is, where's your brother? Not where is your certificate? Where is your brother? I'm not boasting. I'm just being honest. The only questions I ask my children when they finish school is not what was your marks, did you witness to your friends? The only question that matters ultimately, your school records, your certificates, your trophies, everything will be lost in the sands of time. The souls to whom you witnessed, and if they make it, will be with you all of eternity. The colleagues to whom you shared, the colleagues who believed, will not be just colleagues. There'll be more than that in eternity. So God says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. The only thing that should be there when you think about tomorrow is unsaved loved ones. Unsaved loved ones. Lord, never let me never forget, because that terrible, terrible day is coming when there will be like Noah's day. Door is shut. And there will be nothing you or I can do about it after that. Noah, with all the experience of building the ark for 120 years, brick, not brick, but let's use an illustration, brick by brick by brick, he built, coated every wooden or metal nail, what, everything was his work. The window, the doors, everything. But when the door was shut, with all his skill, there was nothing he could do to open it. Nothing. Because that was not in his power. That is that day. So God is saying, before that terrible day comes, I will send the spirit of Elijah upon people. I will pour out all my spirit upon all. What will that spirit do? How do you know that spirit has fallen upon you? Because you will have this burden for your lost brethren. It is not miracles and power. Every vision, dream, everything is mentioned about to save the lost. Why? Because that is the final. Bring the children back to the father, and the father back to the children, and then the deadly day will come. That's how you will know what burns inside. So God says, don't worry about tomorrow. Proverbs 21, 27, verse 1. Doesn't stop there. Don't worry about tomorrow, but also don't presume about tomorrow. Don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Don't. Oh, okay, I will not worry about tomorrow. So what will I do? I will never think about tomorrow. But I'm so sure about my tomorrow. God says, don't presume about tomorrow either. Remember that man in that parable, Luke 12, verse 18 and 20, the man who had such a great harvest. So he said, I will do this, I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, fool. One simple word. He says, all the statements you are making is based that you have a tomorrow. Every statement you are making is based on one fact that you're standing in today and think you have power over your tomorrow. He says, you don't have it. I have it. No man, no living soul has power over tomorrow. Only I have it. He says, this night you won't cross into tomorrow. Your soul will be required of you. So God says, oh, 2015, October, I'm planning to go to Washington, and then, what's this, wait, when are you going? You fool, you presumed about tomorrow. Look at how James explains it better in James 4. Come now, who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now your boast, you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. If the Lord wills, Yes, he says, don't not think about tomorrow. He says, think about tomorrow, but let it be the will of your Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will. Then you can talk about tomorrow. If it is your will. And then, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. He says, always factor him alone, who knows about tomorrow. How do you do that? How do you factor him into your tomorrows? That is the key. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is. You factor him into your tomorrows by living with him today. So if you know what is right in his sight today and you don't do it, you are living as if you have control over tomorrow. That is what it actually means in the context. When you say, I'm not going to church today, you're thinking you have a tomorrow. Oh, I don't have to pray today, you're thinking you can pray tomorrow. Oh, I will start reading my Bible from next month. You're presuming you have a next month. You did not factor him in your today. He says, be careful. Today. He says, remember these things matter. Today is the only day that is guaranteed. Tomorrow is not. You're guaranteed today. If you like, see, the devil has confused us so much that we believe his lie about things and not God's truth about people. Life is about people. It's not about things. Life is concerned about God and people. It's only about relationships. I've never heard about any man in his death wish lying there to die said, bring my trophies. He just looks around to see if there is one loved one nearby. If we live like that man lived in that parable, God says, you're just a fool. You're just a fool. Because there is, when you go for an interview, what do you call it? Pastor, I need to go have a appointment at 12 o'clock. If you have to catch a flight, you go whenever you want to. No, ask David, he will tell you. You will reach the airport, but the flight will take off. What do we call it? We call all this as appointments. But in Hebrews 9:27, there is only one appointment that is certain. What is it? It is appointed for men to. After that, there is a second appointment. What is it called? Judgment. Every living soul will stand before the throne of Christ and give an account. Absolutely guaranteed. This appointment, nobody will miss. Every other appointment you can miss, doesn't matter. This, you, even if you want to miss, you cannot miss. It's appointed. Are you getting the picture? You can miss church. It's no compulsion. This, you cannot. God says, do you live in the light of that appointment? One appointment which literature will call appointment with the grim reaper. Death. Then the judgment seat. God says, do we have confidence about that appointment? How confident are you about that appointment? Personally, in my life, when I look at my life, I've only lost close circle, only two loved ones to death. One was my father, one was my son. When my father died, today, January the 11th, he's been, today is his death anniversary, 21 years, okay? I had just come on December 30th from Goa. And that day I got the news, dad is ill, you need to go. So I caught a train, Chennai, reached home. He was in the medical college hospital.
One brother was in town, very busy. The others were all abroad, including my mother. 31st to 11th, I was with him. By the time everybody else reached, he had already slipped into a coma. I had the chance to be with him for the last 10 days of his life, speaking to him the gospel, see him receive the gospel, and at the point of death, actually watch him die and run and have the joy of the Lord hit me. Okay? So in his appointment with death, God saw to that one child who knew the Lord was with him and saw him through. Okay? The other child I lost was 45 days old. One of my first things as a pastor was to bury your own child. But I also know next 3 days, confirmation after confirmation, including visions, he will not come back to you. You will go to him. In your encounter with this appointed thing for death, even if it's others, do you have peace? Do you have peace? Ultimately, that's the only thing that matters. That life, that one line is what matters in life. Lord, let that one cross. Everything else is secondary. Even crowns are secondary. One line matters. Let them cross that line, oh God. Let them cross that line. God says, if you live as if there is no tomorrow, he says, you did not know the appointed time. God says, you can face this day with confidence. Absolutely confident when you are living. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. What is he talking? What is he actually saying? He's absolutely sure his death is near. That he doesn't have any more work to do. He knows these are his last few days. And his death is near. He's going to be executed. And he says, you know what? I know. I'm not worried about that appointment. People are nervous about interviews. Right? They'll start sweating. And examination. No, they have all kind of panic. No panic attack. Absolutely no panic attack, either about death or the result. No panic about exam or the results that will come. He says, I am ready and I know what I'm getting. That's how Paul closes his life. Do you know that's the way Peter also closes his life? 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Therefore, brethren, now he's telling us, all of us, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, these things, you look in the previous 9 verses, he will give an entire list by which you can face death confidently. For so, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said you will have an incredible welcome through the doorway called death. Death is what? A doorway. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. He says, you know, because of this reason, so that you can face your death with confidence, with joy, I will keep on reminding you of these things, he says, as a pastor. Though you know and establish in the present truth, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding. As long as I am in this body, I will keep on reminding you and stirring you about this, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ has. If he showed him, won't he show you? Don't worry about tomorrow. You're going tomorrow home. Didn't he tell in the Old Testament? Put your house in order here because you're going to your other house over there. Didn't he tell? Why? Because he's a father. Don't be like Hezekiah when God says, put your house in order, come home, son. No, I don't want to go.
prayer wise, as an illustration, it is good. But don't weep and mourn when God is saying, coming there, now I want to stay here. Next 15 years, what does he do?
Manasseh. Do you know? History says Manasseh was the one who sawed Isaiah into two pieces. The one who prophesied about the virgin birth, Emmanuel, God, everything, Jesus. He was sawn into two. They say it was Manasseh. What is Ezekiah's gift to Israel? Manasseh. He should have gone home. Theologians will come, that's because he did not have any sons to theologians. Women can rule better than Manasseh. Promise you. She wouldn't have made his mistakes anyway. When God says, go home, go home. And you can know. He says, time has come for me to keep my appointment. And what I have done, I have made my calling and election sure. And I know what is waiting for me, a rich entrance into heaven. I really believe there will be a guard of honor of all these angels as these persons went in. Millions upon millions standing there. The soldiers are coming home. God says, do not presume about tomorrow. Be very sure. Be very, very sure. Absolutely sure. He says, you can make it sure. Now, while living, you can make it absolutely sure. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't presume about tomorrow. If you want it all to rhyme, don't panic about tomorrow. Don't presume about tomorrow. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. What does that mean? Do not procrastinate about tomorrow. We are very good at that. Very good. Never do anything today that can be done tomorrow. That's a Mexican saying. So you know why Mexico is at the top of the drug list. Why? Because if you don't do anything today, what can be done tomorrow? What can you only do? Sit and smoke. That's what they do. And sell it to the rest of the people. When it comes to drugs, they will sell what is today, yesterday. Procrastination. What God has told you and me to do today, this week, this year, do it. Do not delay. But be sure, let it be God, okay? When you come to me for counseling or talking to me, let me tell you. If you tell me the Lord told me, I will not tell anything after that. What can I say? I just sit there quietly and listen. Pastor, the Lord told me. Who am I? Greater than the Lord or what? Why are you coming to me for counsel? I just shut my mouth. I don't know what to say to these people who come and say, Pastor, the Lord told me. Be silent. Don't be a fool. That's what God says. Okay, so just say, Pastor, I have come for some advice. Don't set me above God, okay? I will not say anything. Okay? Don't delay. Don't delay. What you have to do today, don't keep it for tomorrow. Let me put here a note. You know what perfectionism is? Perfectionism is where people, everything has to be perfect. Everything. Everything in order. In life, everything. Perfectionism is one of the major reasons for procrastination. One of the major. Those people who want everything perfect will never do because they know how much time it will take it to do the way I want to do it. Better leave it. You set such a high standard that you never get started. Procrastination is sin because it will ultimately bring sorrow. All we can do later is reap the sorrows of procrastination and cry what? Oh, Absalom, 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 Absalom. Why? Because David procrastinated in disciplining his children when they were young. Therefore, he reaped a harvest when they were old. He procrastinated. Eli procrastinated. Many of the griefs which you and I face today is the result of procrastination, of obeying God when He told, do it now. Acknowledged, guilty, delayed, procrastinated when it comes to obeying. When it comes to hearing the voice of God in repenting, in obeying, it's always today. It's never in the Bible called tomorrow. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today. When? When will you start reading a Bible? Or tomorrow? Today. If you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. You remember that message? When the devil came and attacked Jesus with the incredible temptation in the wilderness, what did he say? It is? When the temptation and the trial comes, there is no time to pray. It is time to face. And you can face it only, the temptation that comes tomorrow, you can face it tomorrow only if you have done your homework today. That's what he's saying. Where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, then they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is still called today. It is still called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When it is obeying God is when? Today. What needs to be done today has to be done today. Don't postpone it. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Important. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let sun go down on your... Why? You don't want to die without forgiving somebody. You need to forgive today because tomorrow is not guaranteed. That's what this verse means. In your anger, do not sin. And if you sin, make peace before the sun goes down. Because nothing is guaranteed tomorrow. All the guarantees of God are today. So if you die after the sun goes down and you have been made peace and you need to make peace because it's a big peace you need to make peace and you die, you see heaven's doors shut at your face. God says, be careful. Do not misplace your priorities. Do not misplace your, when it comes to relationships, do not misplace your priorities. Wherever it is, you need to make peace and move on. Don't move on without making peace. We know in life, if you are a student, if you study steadily, you will not panic when exam comes. Because you did your homework daily and studied daily. You may say, but that fellow who just studies 2 days before exam and then when exam comes, he scores the highest. Let me tell you, that's just talent. Talent can take you to the top, but only character can keep you there. Talented people go up and come down like shooting stars. True. Do you know there are good cricketers, great cricketers, and there are legends? If you look at the legends, one thing they all had, they had character. They had character. They did what had to be done every day, whether there was a match coming or not. They went up, they were trained. They went up, they trained. They went up, they trained. And when they got onto the field, have you ever seen Sachin looking at the crowd? You can shout, you can hoot, you can bring all it. He never takes his eyes off the ball. Little signals. Don't just watch his shots. Watch him when he's not. Right after he does stuff. When he crosses a milestone, let's say he hits a century, if you look at consistently through his career, what does he do? He looks up. What does he do when he crosses a century? He comes back and tells the umpire, give me the stand. He starts all over again from zero. He's not doing 101. He's starting from zero. Marks of character. Even in an unbeliever. That's why he's a legend. It didn't come overnight. Okay. Look at those two things I always marked in one thing. It didn't matter which arena was that. He crossed a milestone. He looked up. Not looked at the crowd like Kohli and all. They will shoot up and come down. They're talented people. They're good to watch. But, okay. All kind of Ganguly and all taking the t-shirt. You will never see that from Sachin. I like that cricketer. The way he played his game. Other than that, I don't want to know. But the way he played his game, I love him. Because he maintained it for how many years? 20 years? How can you maintain a career when every camera is on you? How can you perform like that? You know, it's very easy to preach to you. But instead of the speakers, if there are four cameras over you, you know how nervous you get? Everybody's eyes were upon him. Literally, he carried the burden of a nation upon his shoulders. Yet, he's remained absolutely focused. That's marks of character. And God says spiritual life is like that. Steadily, one day at a time. Do today what you have to do today. He said, these are human legends. But he says, one day in heaven, you will see spiritual legends. And then God will open the door to their personal lives and you will see they were steady in their walk with God, in their study of the word, in their prayer, in their relationship. Not that they were infallible, they all fell, but they made peace before the sun went down. None of them were infallible except Jesus. But they observed the discipline of God. And God said, you know what? You have my approval. The rest are all playing games, spiritual games. Focus. Living one day at a time. Yet never letting sight of the fact that tomorrow is never guaranteed. When that is there, there is order in life, there is peace. Though there may be storms raging all around you, there is peace. Because you're absolutely prepared for exigencies, including the greatest exigency. What is that? It is appointed a man to die. And after that, there is judgment. And you're absolutely confident when you are living a rich, what will be made? Entrance will be made for you into the kingdom of God. You know, there are rich entrances made into both kingdoms. You read the Old Testament, when the rulers of this world die, hell is all stirred up and one big carpet is being rolled out in hell, made of worms and fire. Up there also a rich entrance is made. And it doesn't matter what you were on earth, when Lazarus died, angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Nothing is told who carried the rich man. I know who carried the rich man. If you saw the movie Ghost, you will know. Don't see that movie just because I said it, okay? I saw it in the bad old days. Okay, don't go around. Now it's Google, Ghost. Holy Ghost. Just check out for that. I know young boys, one thing I say the next whole week, they are searching that. They will forget their Bible. They will forget their studies. You need order in your lives. Church, we need order in our lives. But some people are so ordered that even God can't move them. You know what that order is? That order is like this old gramophone records when that needle went into that rut. It only will go in that circle and make that same grating noise. Some people's lives are like that. They say, I have excellent order in my life, but it's simply bondage in another name. You can't move them to do anything outside their will. They also worship, but they worship themselves. Their God is self. So never confuse that legalism to be the liberty of the spirit. Okay? Know God is with you. Always know God is with you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't presume about tomorrow. Do not procrastinate what need to be done today into tomorrow. And if no, God is with you. Christian life is not a random life. Walk of faith is not a random walk of faith. It's absolute clarity in this. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. 1:5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Don't randomly pick promises and say that, okay? Sometimes we only quote half the scripture because we've been taught scripture to memorize by the devil, not by God. So devil will only quote half the scripture, he won't say the full scripture. No man will be able to withstand me all the days of my life. That is not true. The true is you need to have an experience like Joshua, where you have heard, I will be with you as I was with Moses. People who are walking in rebellion, walking contrary to the will of God, will say nobody will be able to withstand because God is with me. God said, who said? Did I tell you I am with you? He says, I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Walking in the will of God, you know God is with you. You know God is with you. So how do you handle your tomorrows? First, know that God is with you. Be very sure God is with you. If God is with me, then I can do all things. If God is not with me, I can struggle in all things. What does God say? I am with you. If I am with you, then verse 2. Joshua 1, verse 2. 1 and verse 2. Maybe just hold it on to chapter 1. And then we go scroll down. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Do you see there is a plan? Moses is dead. I am with you. So sit there and do nothing. No, he says, I'm giving you the plan. Get ready, prepare the people, and cross over to the land that I am giving you. There is a plan. Know that God is with you. And he tells him, get ready to cross in 3 days. 3 days I give you to prepare. In these 3 days, go through the camp and get the people ready. There is a plan. There is planning for 2015. It is not random. Know that God is with you. Plan ahead to do what God wants you to do. Third, verse 7 and 9. If you want to be effective, what do you need to do? Only be strong, very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. If you want to execute this plan, he says, stay in my word. Stay focused in my word. Stay in the word. Otherwise you will not be effective. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Don't depart from this. You will be often tested through 2015 to do things your way, my way. But God says, stay to my word. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Because who is giving the land to you? I am giving the land to you. You are not taking it. I am giving it. If I am giving it, you have two choices. Either you can go in your own strength and try taking it, 2015. Or I can give it to you. If you do the first way, it will be a struggle for this year. If you want it to do my way, God says, then stay in my word. Don't depart from my word. Fourth, what does God say in these few verses? Three times God tells him, be strong and courageous. Step out in faith. Now that you know my plan, now that you know that I am with you, now that I've given you my word, step out in faith. Step out. Don't wait for things to happen. Make things happen. Don't wait. Now move on. Faith is action. It is not mental assent. You can know all about planes. You can even have every encyclopedia on plane, but flying is another thing. We are good on parachutes. Try jumping. Faith is not here. Faith is always translated into action. The great South American theologian said, hope is hearing the melody of the future. Faith is dancing to it today. That's verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What does God tell Joshua and to us as we look into our tomorrows? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. First, make sure God is with you. Two, don't beat around aimlessly. See that you have a plan from God. Three, stick to God's word so that every time you deviate, you know you are deviating from God's word. Come back. Fourth, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Step out in faith. Why fear and discouragement? He says, don't be afraid. Be of good courage. Why? Because these are the two enemies sent by God. Both are spirits. Fear will keep you from starting. Discouragement will keep you from finishing. Note these two things in our lives. If you are afraid, you will never start a walk with God consistently. And even if you start, if you are discouraged, you will never finish your race. That's why God will always come and say what? Fear not. What is that for? Start. And why does he say for discouragement? I am with you. Don't get discouraged. I'll help you finish this. You have to face your fears. Fears are like giants. But with God, we are called to be giant killers. Fears are like giants. Fear will keep you in the desert. And discouragement will give you, make you give up when the promised land is just a few miles away. Napoleon had his favorite commended general was, I think, Ney's, N-E-Y-E-S, Ney's. Man of valor. But the truth was, Admiral Ney says that often just before battle, his knees used to shake like anything. And once his soldiers overheard him, he managed to get onto his horse. And he used to lead the charge. And they heard him telling, shake as much as you want. And you would shake even further if you know where I'm taking you. We will have fear. But God says, fear not. I am there with you. I am there with you. Faith is an onward journey. It is onward. It is only by faith we can finish 2015. Only by faith. And God says, keep your eyes focused. Keep on moving in faith. And he says, somewhere around the year, he says, when you're walking by faith, don't draw back. You know, the saddest person for me in the Old Testament, one of the saddest persons in the Old Testament. You see all the mighty miracles of God by which God delivered you out of Egypt. You don't have to do anything. It was God's work. Entirely God's work. Plague after plague and plague in mighty hand. God took him out of Egypt along with the crowd. 40 years, in spite of the troubling of the earlier generation, older generation, you endured what? The wilderness. You crossed the river Jordan. After you cross the river Jordan, you were circumcised and the reproach of Egypt was rolled back according to scripture. You partook barley, fresh corn of the promised land and you saw manna ceasing, another provision coming. You walked around the walls of Jericho and you saw the walls come down. And then you were stoned to death in the promised land for a chunk of gold and a Babylonian garment. What did you endure for? Sad. Sad. Akan or Achan, whatever you want to call it. For a piece of gold and a Babylonian garment? But actually, not that. He was not stoned for the gold he took or the garment he took. He was stoned because he did not acknowledge when he was convicted. He had to be found out. What when they went to Ai and they were defeated and Joshua was on his ground crying. Achan had knelt before God and Joshua and said, it is my fault. Do you think God would have killed him? No. Most believers who were believers will enter into hell not because forgiveness was not there, but because they did not repent. That's where God says, don't keep it for tomorrow. What you need to do today. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. It's not guaranteed for anybody. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. He may come before we finish this day, or you could fall down and die. It's not guaranteed. We live as if tomorrow is guaranteed. So ultimately, the Bible will revolve around the story of that prodigal son. Three sons. Story of the three sons. There was the younger son, who is the classic rebel. 21st century younger son. Best seen in 21st century. What does he say? You may be the father, but I'm equal to the father. So whether you're living or dead, I don't care. I want the freedom to do what I want to do, and you pay for it. What does he say? You pay for it. And I'm going. Don't tell me what to do. Once I'm gone, I'm gone. I'm not going to send you a postcard or a letter. I'm not going to call you and tell you what I'm doing. I will do exactly what I want to do. Your rules don't apply to me. Who is God? I am God. Who is the Father? I am the Father now. He went. He went. We know the story. Hit the pig pen and all that. That is a long time later. Most all prodigals won't hit the pig pen. Okay, they may prosper in the world. So don't ever think he may make nice investments and continue his lifestyle. So don't ever think every prodigal will hit the pig pen and come back home. No. Doesn't necessarily happen. Just an illustration. Then there's another fellow who stayed home. He stayed home. He worked. That is the religious son. Very religious. He was in his own rut. Going round and round and round the father, never reaching the father. So when finally the younger son came back, hit his pig pen, the rebel hit the pig pen and came back, the younger one saw the love of the father received him, brought him home, the elder son refused to get in home. Refused to get in. He says, I don't want to fellowship with that whoremonger. That's exactly what he said. That is exactly what the religious crowd said when the younger son, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the publicans, all were getting into the kingdom. The Sadducees and the Pharisees stood aside and said, we are not going to fellowship with that crowd. Exactly that's what happened. And that these two crowds are there everywhere. Okay? Ultimately, the heaven will be full of the rebels who hit the pig pen and came back. The religious crowd is what will be left out. Then there was a third son in that story. The third son is the one who went in search of the younger son and brought him back home. And he pleaded with the elder son to get in and let us all celebrate. And that son's name was Jesus. Each of these sons said, I am the father. So you don't tell me what to do. But that son, which is missing in the parable, the invisible son, also said, I am actually the father. He was a son. Hebrews 5:8 will say, he is a son. It says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. What kind of a son is this? In Philippians chapter 2, 5 onwards, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though, what was he? He was equal to God. Did you see? That son was equal to the father. In each of these cases,
Both the younger son and the elder son wanted to be equal to the father. The younger son said, you don't tell me what to do. I will do what I want to do with my life. The elder son was saying, you can say whatever you want. I am not getting into your house. I am the father. The actual son, being in form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, was obedient to the father. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the like. Who is this? This is a son who is equal to the father. Because the problem is, everybody wants to be the father, nobody wants to be the son. So the son who was the father, he said, I will come and be the son. So at least you will have one son. And then through me, you will have a lot of other sons and daughters. So ask yourself this question. What are you? A father or a son? What are we? That is our fight. The entire problem in lives and homes is everybody wants to be the father. But there can be only one father. You can have many sons, but can be only one father. There can only be one head, right? You cannot have two heads. If you see any creature with two heads, what do we call? Monster. And how can a house have two heads? That's a monstrous house. But that is what the fight is all about, right? That's what all the fight is about. Why do you fight? It has nothing to do with the issues. It is about headship. I won't listen to what you say. And you don't tell me what to do. Now we are coming to the core of the issue. Because you have to come down to relationships, right? When I look at all the young people married in this church, I tell them, what a fantastic start you have, because you're all believers. So why should be there conflict? Why is there conflict? If the husband is submitted to Christ as Christ is submitted to the Father, is there room for conflict? If the wife submits to the husband as Christ submitted to the Father, is there room for conflict? So if there is conflict, you know what? Everybody is trying to be the Father. See, you have to address the actual issue. The actual issue is that everybody wants to be the father. Nobody wants to be the son. And what does Hebrews 5 say? Though he was a son, and Hebrews 2 says, Philippians 2 says, he was equal to the father. What kind of a son was? He learned obedience by the things he suffered. If you think loving your wife is not suffering, it is suffering. Because you have to give up yourself. If you think submitting a husband is not suffering, you are joking. It is suffering because it's connected with who's king, you or he. Scripture says he learned obedience by which he suffered. It's not a joke for him to be submitted to his father and live in the flesh. It was suffering from conception all the way till the end. It was suffering, but he obeyed. And in his obedience, he suffered. Why did he do it? He endured it all for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? He knew his father. Well, let me tell you. If you know your father, you will also endure the suffering in relationships. Because God says, if you endure and come through, there is a joy and a twinkle in your father's eyes the day you come back. That is what Paul and Silas realized that day. When they were broken, when they were beaten, and when their legs were put in the stock, in the midnight hour in the Philippi prison, they realized, tomorrow is not guaranteed, today is. Let's see if we can make our father happy and move his hand. And they started worshiping. They started worshiping. Do you think when they were thrown in the prison, they knew how many prisoners were there? Worship is not connected with people, it's connected with God. They said, let us rejoice, because you know what? If we die tonight, we wanna die worshiping. That is called jailhouse rock. And they rocked the jailhouse.
Like the old stories go, when they started rocking the jailhouse, even God couldn't stop. He said, man, I was waiting for some music. What does scripture say? Earth, heaven is his throne. Earth is his the footstool. Moved. So what did you have in the prison? An earthquake. And chains started coming off. God said, Paul and Silas, I will not keep the joy to the fact you made me happy. I'm going to be happy of bringing so many brethren home today. All the prisoners, the chains came off. The jailer fell at their feet. Next you have the greatest joy a pastor has in his life is a baptism service. One more person is gone through. He says, let your joy be full, Paul, today. You will have a baptism service before the day breaks. And they had a baptism service in the jailer's house in Philippi. You know where it all started? It all started because they knew their father. They knew their father. That's where we find the joy. That's where we endure. That's why we do what we do. And you can keep on doing it because you know your father. And if you do not know your father, start getting close to him. The reason we pray and don't have a law, pray 5 times a day, is that if you love your father, nobody has to tell you to pray. Somebody has to stop you from praying. Nobody has to tell you to read your word. Somebody will have to tell you enough. Nobody will have to tell you serve the Lord. Somebody will have to tell enough rest. Why? Nobody had to tell Jesus, pray. Go to the synagogue. Study the word. Have compassion on the poor. Nothing. It was just an outflow of his relationship with his father. So 2015. What are the 3 lessons we learned about tomorrow? Don't worry about tomorrow. Panic about tomorrow. Do not presume that you have a tomorrow. Do not procrastinate about tomorrow. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you because you are a good God. Father, sometimes because we have become so familiar with these terms, oh God, we forget the awesomeness of that statement. Oh Father, when angels tremble in your presence, you have given us the liberty to call you Abba, Father. And tell you, when Gabriel would hesitate to enter into your presence unless called, you tell each one of your children, come boldly, confidently to the very throne room of grace. Oh Father, help us to see you as you really are in your word. All of creation trembles at your presence. Angels cover their faces when confronted with your glory. Yet your word says, the angels of the little children have access to your presence all the time. Sometimes the mysteries in your word is unlocked only when we see the times in which we are living. Because from time immemorial, Lord, the most vulnerable set were the children, the little babies, the children. Killed, aborted, thrown away in their millions and billions. You saw the heart of men. And therefore you told one set of angels in charge of babies, you will always have access to my presence. When they are thrown, bring them to me. That's what scripture says, Lord. The angels of the children always are before you. Help us to see the heart of the Father. Help us to see where we stand. Where are we? The rebellious child, the religious child, or the obedient child? Where to where are we going? Help us to spend time in your presence. Above all, the whole purpose and the meaning of history and the incarnation is to that man would know you are our Father. Help us not to end another year or this life without knowing you as our Father. Help us to come to you, Lord Jesus, and surrender everything and to learn of you. Because only by looking at you and learning of you and learning of your spirit can we learn and know about the Father. Understand the Father. Love the Father. Do the will of the Father. And do the works of the Father. And not worry about life. For you said, all these things shall be added to you. I come against that spirit of fear and that spirit of discouragement. Daily being bombarded at your church worldwide, because the devil knows his days are numbered. Let not your people be fearful or be disheartened. Your word says in Matthew 24, O Lord, you said when these things are happening, when you hear this bad news and distress from around the world to your children alone, you said, know this, lift up your heads. Do not let your heads hang down. Lift up your heads because your redemption is near. Because time has come, it is coming for the Father to take his children home. Help us not to be fearful like the world is. But when we see the same things happening around us, help us to lift up our heads, because we are the only set of people forewarned and to be prepared for the end. In that preparation, I pray, Lord, none of us will procrastinate. We just thank you, Father. We just thank you. Oh, Father, to know that you are our Father is alone to sustain us one day at a time through this year, that we have a Father in heaven who cares for us. Thank you, Lord. As we go into another week, I pray your hand of comfort as a Father, your hand of strength as God, each one will experience. And we'll keep you always before us. Thank you, Lord. We give you glory, Father. We give you honor and power and praise. For it is yours and yours alone. Thank you. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen and amen.